Good morning. So we are going to look at Romans chapter 2. If you could turn to Romans 2. And from some of the guys that I know here at the assembly, I feel rather unqualified. I know several of you have studied in depth Romans 2 over the years, have talked to you about it. And so anyway, I feel like some of you would be better off teaching than me. But that's okay. Romans chapter 2. The other thing is as I was studying this, I kind of had a hard time because I felt like I was preaching to myself. So, you know, sometimes you read things in God's Word and you think, oh, that kind of applies to me. So anyway, so that's kind of what we have before us today. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, verses 1 to, I'm going to read through 6. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And I want to read just one verse that goes along a little bit with this, I thought, in Matthew 7. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but Matthew 7, verse 1. And 2 says, judge not that ye be not, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Last week, a brother Bob, if you remember, spoke on Romans 1, kind of the latter part of the chapter. And it was kind of the beginning of this current section that we're in right now. The current section being kind of chapter 1, 18 through the end of 3:20. And that's what we're talking, kind of where we're at. Anyway, that section kind of deals with the issue of sin and the righteousness needed. Or you could say the universal need of the gospel of Christ, of salvation. But it's talking about sin and the things that are done. The section that Bob discussed, talked about, was had to deal with the Gentiles and under sin, and they were shown to be without excuse as Bob went through. Romans 1, I'm just going to read a few verses here, 16, says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. And it goes on from there to declare the things that the quote-unquote Gentiles have done. And what they have ignored. So I want to start off asking a question that Bob kind of asked last week. Have you ignored the gospel of Christ? There may be someone sitting in here who's heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's heard about salvation, who has heard of the what's been offered. I mean, we just had our meeting, breaking a remembrance meeting, and we were remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Have you heard of the salvation that's been offered? You know, the only way to have eternal life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word is plain and clear about that. And trusting in his name alone, it's nothing that we can do on our own. No matter how good I am, no matter what standing in society I may have, or don't have, or wealth, or no wealth, or whatever. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, I'll just tell you that you're playing a very dangerous game. And it's not really a game. I guess it's kind of the game of life. But it's a game that you're gonna lose. it will not only cost you your physical life, probably, but it'll cost your eternal life, so to speak. It'll mean eternity in hell if you have ignored the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's imperative that if you are sitting here and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, that you trust Him. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And Bob read this last week too, verse 36 of John 3. It says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So again, I would urge you to trust in the Lord Jesus today, now. Some people say, "I'll wait till later. I'll wait till the evening. I'll wait till, you know, next week." Guess what? That may not come. This evening may not come. This afternoon it may not come for you. You could die and pass into eternity any moment. The Lord could return. You know, it could be too late if you haven't trusted Him as Savior. So again, I would just, I want to make that, put that out there and make that plain and clear as we go through, and as Bob had covered last week and we're going to cover today, these different sins, everyone is condemned unless you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, condemned to spend eternity in hell. So back to Romans 2. Here, he starts out, he says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, thou who judgest and doest the same things." So this same indictment that was brought against the Jews, the same indictment that was brought against the Gentiles in chapter 1 is now brought against the Jew. You could also say, if you want to say, the second class of citizens, as we'll see. Perhaps the audience that Paul was writing to initially, which was the Romans, the Christian Romans, you know, maybe they thought they were really good or whatever. But right now he's writing against, writing to the Jews. He's talking to them, and we can kind of gather that as we read, if you look further ahead, you read Romans 3 verse 9, and it says, "We have proved before both the Jews and the Gentiles, they are all sin, under sin." So Paul is proving in general that Jews and Gentiles stand upon the same level before the justice of God. So as we go through this section, he's going to tell them, you know, kind of show to them that they are just as guilty as the Gentile. So it seems to be, this class of citizens that now Paul is writing to, maybe a self-righteous moralist, if you will. This person is a person who listens with complacency to the sentence pronounced. Maybe he even takes a seat beside the judge that's looking down at the sinners. Maybe he's looking down from his heights of morality of, "Oh, I'm so good, and look at those people down there. Aren't they terrible?" But this person that Paul is talking to right now doesn't really want to take the place with those nasty people, those sinners, because he thinks he's so good. He thinks he's so great. So those that look down their noses at the heathen, considering themselves to be more civilized, to be more educated, more refined. They condemn, the pagans for their gross behavior. But yet the point is they're equally guilty themselves. You know, maybe it's in a more sophisticated way, but they're just as guilty as these pagans, if you will. certainly there are those that who profess to look with disgust and, disdain on the vile lewdness of the heathen that was mentioned in chapter 1. I mean, some of those things are pretty easy to see. But in their private lives, they weren't necessarily any holier or any cleaner than those who they were so loudly condemning. It's easy to prove, I'll say, the Gentile or a heathen a sinner. It's easy to look at somebody who has been caught in some gross sin and say, "Look at them, they're pretty bad." It's for those of us, or I should say those of us, but it's when something is out in the open, it's easy to see what they've done. But Paul is writing to these people who are, maybe their sins aren't as easily seen. In his commentary, William Pettingill writes, He says, I have been assured more than once by returned missionaries from China and India. He wrote this a while ago. He says that when the first chapter was read to the intelligent natives of those heathen lands, they hesitated to believe that it was written from the missionary's sacred book or the Bible. They suspected that the missionary had written it himself as a description of what he had seen since coming among them. In other words, the missionary's gone to these heathen lands and then he read Romans chapter 1 and they thought, you're writing about us, aren't you? I mean, they knew that they were sinners when confronted with the facts. But yet here in Romans chapter 2, he's saying, you're inexcusable. You judge people and you do the same thing. He's talking to these Jews. We see the publican in Luke 18. He knew he was a sinner. While the Pharisee, who was being self-righteous, he only looked down on the sinner beside him. We can read that. It says that two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He says, God, I thank you that I am not as the other men are. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican stood afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee, of course, didn't think he was so bad because he was in the system of the Jewish system in the system of the law. He didn't think he thought he was righteous by the law or by the things he did, but yet inside he was just as guilty. He was maybe even guiltier than this publican. The publican admitted his sins and admitted that, hey, I've done bad things, against the Lord. You know, in the case of the Jew, it was different. The Jewish, if you think back, they were given a divinely given system of religion. You know, God gave them their system of religion, if you will. You know, he gave them the law. He told them, these are the things that I want you to do. If you say the pagans, they weren't given a system of religion per se, but the Jews were. The Jew, you know, as a son of Abraham, considered himself to be righteous by the law. The Jewish nation was God's chosen people. So in their minds, outwardly living according to the law, they were righteous. But in chapter 2 here, we hear, you know, if you will, the judge's response is, you have no excuse. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you judge and practice the very same things. One example that kind of came to my mind was David. Remember David with Nathaniel came to him. Well, Daniel or David with Bathsheba and Uriah when he sent Uriah out and so forth. Well, Nathaniel came to him. And told him this little parable about this, this man who was rich and he took the poor man's sheep and killed that man's sheep instead. And, of course, when 2 Samuel 12, when Nathan had told him about this, David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man hath done this thing shall surely die. How could he do such a thing? And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. I'm not really sure what's going on in David's mind, but it seems that David wasn't realizing that he was doing the same thing. Of course, Nathan lets David know he was that man. And it goes on to tell what David's punishment would be. But David was passing on judgment on this man. He saw it, as not himself, but he saw it as somebody else. You know, David's the king. He's the one that, if you will, makes the rules in the kingdom. But David didn't see it that way, not until Nathan came and pulled him out and said, look, you're that man, and this is what God has said, and this is what your punishment's going to be. And we know that David, was remorseful. Of course, the consequences were still there. But I just thought that was a good example that the God's word gives us. The sins of cultured people, if you will, are essentially the same as those of the heathen. Although maybe you could argue that you haven't committed every sin in the book, you should remember the following facts, that if you think you're higher than somebody else, just remember that as a human being, we're capable of committing all of the sins. Another thing we got to remember is that by breaking one commandment, we're guilty of all. James 2:10 assures us that. He says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, but yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So maybe you haven't committed murder, maybe you haven't done some big sin, as they would say. But if you commit one sin, God's word says you're guilty of them all. This self-righteous person has committed sins of thought, which he may have never committed an actual deed. Maybe you didn't actually ever do the thing, but you thought the thing. That's, you know, God's word shows us that that's a sin too. Jesus taught that the lustful look, for instance, is kind of the same as adultery. Maybe you didn't actually commit adultery, but even just the thought, the Lord Jesus said, is committing adultery. So it's easy to look down on these people and to say, oh, they've done all these bad things, but, you know, what's our thought life like? You know, so the question for you and I is, how about us? You know, maybe we've been saved nearly our whole life. We've grew up in a good home. Maybe you went to college. You've had a good job. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're well respected in the community. But do we look at others who are different? Perhaps what we would say is a lower class or different class than we are. Maybe we somebody who didn't have as good of an upbringing as us, as yourself. Do we think that that person, do we think that, you know, do we say, look at that sinner, look what he's done, what a mess he's made of his life. There's lots of people we could probably point to and say, what a mess they made of their life. But the thing is, do we think ourselves to be so much better than they are? All the while we commit some of the same things that they've done. I remember going down to the jail. I forget who it was. I think it was Joe Flieger and I would talk, but you know, the only thing difference between myself and the person sitting in jail is they got caught. You know, I've probably done the same things that they've done, but maybe I didn't get caught. Maybe it was a sin in my head, in my mind, I thought that I had. And maybe they actually did a thing. But either way, it's still a sin. You know, it's easy to judge someone who's been publicly made known to be a sex offender, an adulterer, or a thief. But you know, we've all done these same things in our mind. Another thing I would say is, you know, technology makes it easy to commit some of these things, you know, in the privacy of our own homes. You know, who has a smartphone? You can connect to any internet anywhere you want, just about. And, if you don't have it already on a data plan, and you can be anywhere. You could sit in your car in a parking lot and you can look at pornography. You can do all these things. It's easy to commit sins these days if you wanted to. If you don't guard your heart. But the problem is, don't be fooled. God knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows what's going on. Paul writes to these, to these Jews, he says, you are inexcusable. He kind of went out in Romans 1:20. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Gentiles as a whole had the light of nature. They could see the gospel through even nature, know that there was a God who created these things. If they were inexcusable, how much more were the Jews inexcusable? They had the light of the law. They had it revealed from God. They had a greater revelation than the Gentiles, a greater revelation of what God's word says. It says they are inexcusable. So those of us who have been raised, perhaps in Christian homes, those of us maybe who had a good upbringing with Christian parents and have been under the sound of the word of God, you know, we'd say we're more responsible even for the things that we have heard, to live and to act accordingly, not being hearers only, but being doers of the word of God. So Paul is telling to them, you are inexcusable, those you who judge. and talking to the Jews, and again, we could point to ourselves. So as we move on to verse 2, he says, what the moralist or the self-righteous one needs is a lesson on the judgment of God. We see a couple of things, a couple of lessons here on the judgment of God. In verse 2, he says, the judgment of God is according to truth. It's not based on incomplete or inaccurate or circumstantial evidence. It's based on the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. It's according to the eternal rules of justice. What are these eternal rules of justice? Well, those are the God's rules. God is the one who created us. It's according to His truth. It's according to the heart. It's not according to outward appearance. It doesn't matter what we look like on the outside, but God, truth is what are we on the inside. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. He's talking about Saul. He says, God says, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God's word, God's judgment is according to truth. It's according to the works or evidence of salvation in our life. It's not with respect to persons. God isn't looking at the outward. What do we look like? What's our nationality or anything, that kind of stuff. God doesn't look at that stuff. He looks at what is on the inside. If God were to look at the outside, he would not be a just God. A just God looks at the heart, because then he can put everybody in the same category, because your looks don't matter, your status doesn't matter. It's what is your heart. Matthew Henry said it behooves those, love that word behooves, especially to consider it, who condemn others for those things which they themselves are guilty of. And so while they practice sin and persist in that practice, think to bribe the divine justice by protesting against sin, exclaiming loudly upon others that are guilty, as if preaching against sin would atone for the guilt of it. Matthew Henry is saying is, just because you may point at somebody else, or maybe we preach that, oh, this sin is really bad, or these other things are bad. Well, if you yourself are practicing those same things, you don't get a pass just because you are loudly proclaiming against the sin. If you're committing those of yourself, you're just as guilty of it. God knows all things. God judges according to truth. The second lesson for the self-righteous is the judgment of God is inescapable on those who condemn others for the very sins they practice themselves. In verse 3 says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Can the heart-searching God be imposed upon by formal pretenses, the righteous judge of all so bribed and put off? The most plausible political sinners who claim themselves innocent before men with the greatest confidence cannot escape the judgment of God. They can't avoid being judged or condemned. I could maybe claim to you that I've lived my life really good. I've been real clean and I've done all these things, but it doesn't matter. I can't fool God. In Esther 4:13, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was upon all the Jews, Mordecai said to Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Esther was in a good position. She was the king's wife. She was the queen. I don't know if that meant she was second command or not, but anyway, she was the queen. So she's in a good position. But yet, Mordecai was telling her, do not ignore your heritage as one of the Jews or as one of the people to whom the wrath was going to be coming upon. That would not provide a way of escape. Even though she was the queen, the king's husband, the fact that she was a Jew in that time when all the Jews were wiped out, she would also be counted as that. I would say the same thing as a sinner. We're part of the sinful men, don't think that we would escape God's judgment from that. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The judgment of God is inescapable, unless we repent and are forgiven." Again, as we said at the outset, unless you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not escape God's judgment. No matter what you think you've done or have not done, God's judgment will happen. The only way to avoid God's judgment is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has paid for the penalty that was due to you. Next, we learn the judgment of God is sometimes delayed. The delay, I would say, is evidence of his goodness, as it says, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. His goodness means that he is kindly disposed to sinners, though not to their sins. God doesn't like the sin, but he wants to see the sinners saved. His long-suffering is his amazing self-restraint in spite of man's ceaseless provocation. I sometimes think, how come God has spared and how come God has waited so long with all the things that have gone on? We can point to our generations here, right? The last 100 years, if you want. But, you know, there's been lots of wicked things all throughout history, that I'm sure even people in those times said, why is God waiting so long? Why doesn't he just wipe them out? Jonah said that, right? Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, said, God, wipe them out. They're so bad. God was forbearing with them. Men are inclined to consider that God is condoning their ways if, you know, the sentence of something you've done evil isn't executed speedily. Whereas God waits in long-suffering mercy that men might have the opportunity to face their sins, and their own guilt and find mercy. We read, in Jeremiah, the verse that, I think it's Jeremiah 19, if I'm going to get it right here. It's the verse that a lot of people like to read, where he says, okay, I don't have the right one. But anyway, it's the chapter, maybe it's 29. If I don't get it here, I'll stop. Oh yeah, so he says in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And a lot of people like that verse, and I'd say it's a good verse. But you gotta read verse 10. He's gonna let them stay in Babylon for 70 years, giving a chance to the heathen. To the other people to repent, to see God's goodness at the Jews' expense. The Jewish nation is going to spend 70 years in Babylon before he gets down to verse 11 where he says, I know you're going to have, I'm going to give you thoughts of peace and not evil and give you an expected end. God is very forbearing. Some people say, I've heard it said to me, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He went through and wiped out all these, you know, nations. He had the Jewish nation, wiped them all out. He said, yes, but he also made, you know, the Israelites spend, 400 years in Egypt. And God is very forbearing. God is very, you know, he doesn't want men to die in their sins. That's not his plan. God would love to have everyone come to the knowledge of salvation and to trust him as Savior. He knows that not all are, because many are going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. God is very forbearing. And here he talks about despising the riches of his goodness, forbearing, long-suffering. He says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God is seen in his providence and protection and preservation. It's aimed at leading men to repentance. Again, as we said, he's not willing to, that any should perish, nor that any, and that all should come to repentance. That's what God's will is. So again, the question might be, you know, is there anyone here? Has God been gracious to you? Perhaps, He's been giving you chance after chance to repent, to hear His calling of salvation. If so, why haven't you heeded? Why haven't you turned to Him? God is gracious, but He's also just, and your time to turn to Him could be over. Don't be like the person described in verse 5 as we go on here, who has a hardened heart, who is storing up wrath of God on themselves. Don't be like that person. The judgment of God is measured according to the accumulation of guilt, it seems. When he talks about in verse 5, he says, treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Treasuring up, when you think of treasuring, it's kind of you're putting things into it. You're building up this storehouse. And he says, you're treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. I think Paul is talking here too about, you know, committing sins that the Lord, as we commit sins and so forth, we're just treasuring those things up unless we repent and turn. Refusing God's goodness, the sinner hoards up wrath against himself. Peter Pell wrote, in his commentary, he says, God is dispensing grace, but he is treasuring up wrath. Every sin committed is a deposit in the bank of God's wrath. In the day of reckoning, the sinner will receive both principal and interest. Paul pictures hardened and unrepentant sinners here as treasuring up judgment for themselves as if they were building up a fortune of gold and silver. But again, what a fortune it will be in the day when God's wrath is finally revealed at the judgment of the great white throne. You can read that in Revelation 20. In that day, the judgment of God will be seen to be absolutely righteous, without prejudice or injustice of any kind. again, God's will is that we see men come to repentance. As I was looking at this chapter, this section, I was thinking about, you know, the previous chapter, this part, and so forth, and thinking a little bit about, you know, he kind of makes it clear. He's writing to, and Bob talked about this last week, he's writing to the Romans, the Roman Christians. And I think, why is he going through all of this, to tell them, you know, about these different sins and so forth that, you know, occur? I don't have quite a solid conclusion, as to why that is. I have a few thoughts. One thought is maybe as a warning to them that maybe you are saved, but you're still committing these sins. Maybe you are saved, but you're still, if you will, looking down your noses at the sinner who is outright and obviously a sinner. You know, they're not hiding anything, but you yourself, perhaps you're committing these things. It may have been a thing too for the Romans to be wary of, to share the gospel. I think of fellows at my work. You know, a lot of them have a good job. They have an education. They don't think they need anything. They think they've got it all. Sometimes those are the hardest guys to talk to and to share the gospel with. But the thing is they're inexcusable. No amount of money, no amount of education can save you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. And perhaps there were some folks within the Roman church the Christian church there at Rome, that were part of the church or part, you know, maybe they're family members or maybe they came, but they really didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because maybe they thought they were good. Maybe they thought, I know the law, so I'm saved, because I'm saved according to the law. The law doesn't save you by one means. Paul, writing to the Christian Romans, shows that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, all stand upon the same level before the justice of God. The sins that the Gentiles did in general were easy to see, point out. The Jew still has needs. The Jew still has sins that needs to be dealt with. I think it's a warning for us too as well. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. I think this is a warning for us as well, to not think that we're above these things. These are things, we can point to the things in chapter 1 and say, oh boy, I haven't done those and I wouldn't want to be a part of that. But what about the things that here chapter 2, and he's going to go on, I forget who has the next sections, but go on and talk about some of these other sins that perhaps the Jews have been committing. Are we guilty of some of those things? Or maybe as looking at those things and maybe perhaps thinking, boy, that's a bad thing. Take heed lest you fall. Because it's also very clear that, you know, temptations are there. Temptations continue to come. It's not a matter of if a temptation will be there, but it's when will a temptation come. Take heed lest you fall. And to the one who hasn't trusted the Lord as Savior, again, as I've said, do so today. God's wrath will come upon all who haven't believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just pray that as we think of your word, Lord, we just pray that we wouldn't look down at others. It's always easy to find someone maybe that's worse than ourselves. But Lord, we are sinners from the get-go, Lord. It's only because of your great love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins, that we could even have any standing with you. Lord, I just pray that, again, as anyone who has not trusted you, that would be here today, would trust you today. And Lord, those that have come to know you as their Savior, again, help us to not fall into these sins that maybe we think we're above. Maybe we think that, we wouldn't do that such a thing. But yet we have thoughts in our heads. And Lord, I know that help us to think of those things and to confess them and to be following in your word. Help us not to fall into the temptations that come along. Help us to turn and to run from them and to trust you. And to run to you. Lord, I just pray that you would just be with us as we go our ways this afternoon and bring us back again this evening. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.